Today's reading comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through to 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yes, Catherine said the kind of overall theme of our worship today is joy, and yet the theme of what I'm talking about this morning from Isaiah 61 is with us in our suffering. How does suffering and joy go together? That's an interesting one, isn't it? But they indeed do, and we'll be exploring that this morning. So our suffering, as Catherine mentioned, we've got our Blue Christmas service tonight. Acknowledging that suffering can certainly coincide with Christmas, particularly when we lose someone. Christmas can be the time where that comes very much to a sharp point in our experience. This service tonight will be focusing on that and ministering to us and all of us who are in that situation. Much broader and deeper than that, of course, suffering. We might consider that this is perhaps the age of the unwell. The age of the unwell. In the last few years, a movement that has really surged has been the wellness movement. The wellness movement. Why? Because we're unwell. There's a deep acknowledgement there. We've also come through a pandemic not long ago. Mental health issues have come very much to the fore during those stressful years and still now. And relational disintegration is very prevalent in our society now, and the suffering that is a part of that. Social and international unwellness. We've got the major conflicts continuing on in front of us on our news reports every day, aren't they? Ukraine, Palestine. Planetary unwellness. It's just been the major international conference about climate change and the international response to that, the unwellness of our planet, suffering. And so in Advent, we've been in Isaiah, very much focused on Isaiah's key name for the Messiah, Emmanuel, meaning literally God with us. And so Christmas is about that, but every day is about that. God comes into our lives and our world, into our faces day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit. God with us in our suffering to heal us. Yeah, imagine that, bringing joy into the midst of suffering. We're going to see that today by looking firstly at what is our suffering? Secondly, what does the Messiah do about it? And thirdly, how does that affect our lives? So what is our suffering? Well, we might think, well, we know well enough, some of us perhaps more than others, and I'm sure we do. But the full depth and breadth of it often eludes us just in our day-to-day ongoing experience. And what we note as Isaiah talks about suffering, it's not only spiritual, nor is it only physical and material. It's both at once. Can't separate the two. The Bible doesn't separate the two. And so Isaiah 61 there, those verses we read there, it speaks of those who are oppressed. That can mean by the devil, yes, spiritually, but also in relationships, in marriage and family, oppression can happen. Interracial and international oppression, we have the question put continually in front of us of the relations between Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal Australia and the justice issues there. Ukraine and Palestine, again, international oppression. And it was a concrete factor for Israel too in the time Isaiah was writing this. Isaiah 61 speaks of the brokenhearted. That can mean brokenhearted regarding ourselves, our circumstances, our dreams destroyed perhaps, or relationships destroyed, or psychological brokenness, or brokenheartedness over our sin. It speaks of the captives and the prisoners. Again, spiritual captivity. Yes, we can be captive to passions and sins and therefore captive to guilt and self-loathing. But captivity can affect us in all sorts of ways too. And actual prisoners and captives, detainees, whether that is legally or illegally, it's there all the time. The mourning, those who mourn, Isaiah speaks of, very near to me at the moment, and I'm sure to many of us. It speaks of those covered with ashes. The Israelites, when they were seriously mourning, they would cover themselves foot to toe with ashes. Speaking of extreme mourning, is any one of us in that? It speaks of ruined cities, devastated lands. Seeing plenty of that at the moment, aren't we, in Palestine? Again, it was a reality in ancient Israel at this time as I was writing. It speaks of those who are robbed and wronged. On our news reports, our local news reports every day, isn't it? So if the 21st century is an age of unwellness and suffering, well, Isaiah's right up with the times then, isn't he? Nothing new under the sun was happening then, it's happening now, and more. This, it includes all possible suffering. The suffering that's not mentioned in Isaiah 61 as well. So that means Isaiah has got a word for us today. And so the suffering in Isaiah 61 is essentially life falling apart and disintegrating in all sorts of different ways. And so what would be the opposite of that? Well, opposite of disintegrating is integrating, everything holding together in harmony as it should. And as a result of that, life going well and flourishing. And we see that before the fall, Genesis 1 and 2. And we see it after the fall, the other end of the Bible, the new heaven and the new earth that God is bringing about. Perfect integration and harmony, flourishing life, God's best design for the world and life and us. And that is based on us having a true relationship of love with God. Reflected in the two biggest commandments, love God with all your life, love your neighbour as yourself. In that loving relationship, everything flows as it should be. It's under God, it's in connection with God, it's acknowledging God. And so what is sin then? We often sometimes think of sin as just breaking laws. Well, it includes that, but that's not what sin primarily is. Primarily, sin is breaking that love relationship with God, not loving Him with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And you see, what's the cause of not loving God truly? It's because we've not seen or accepted how much He loves us first. And you see, therefore we love other stuff instead of God. We're not in that true relationship as all things are meant to be, so that everything integrates and holds together. So therefore our lives and our world disintegrate, can be slowly, it can be quickly, but it's happening surely. And we experience the effects of that every day. And we see that in every social and political system throughout history. It works a bit for a while, eventually disintegrates, and we're watching a few of them disintegrate right now. It happens at a personal level. God says to us, forgive others. That's His best design for us. Why? Based on His great forgiveness of us, we ought to and need to forgive others. But we don't. We hold grudges. We nurse anger. And what happens? Personal and relational pain. It causes us misery. It affects our health. Talk to doctors about the effects of holding on to anger on your heart, and then all sorts of other elements in your physical life. In other words, disintegration. So that's just a bit of a summary of what is our suffering. It includes all of that. You know, it's a whole vast range and it's deep. Goes to our very centre of our lives, our connection with God. That's what our suffering is. Secondly, what does the Messiah do about it? Well, He doesn't just do some superficial spiritual fix-up, some surface-level thing. He doesn't just fix up our bit of sin so that we'll go to heaven when we die. Sure, He'll do that, but that's only a small part of it. Isaiah 61, the language that's being used there refers to what in Leviticus chapter 25 was called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. This was a command that was given to Israel, and it relates to the Sabbath. The Jubilee is the 50th year. So the Sabbath day, of course, with a command, rest and rejuvenate on the seventh day. Stop from your work. Acknowledge God. Seventh day. There was also a Sabbath of years, 7 years. That was to be acknowledged for that rest and rejuvenation. Jubilee is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. 7 sets of 7 years, 49, so the next year, the 50th, is the Jubilee. A Sabbath of Sabbaths. And this was a vast reset for the people of Israel, for the nation, where they would be deeply and profoundly redeemed and get a new start. And Israel were directed to do this, and according, as far as we know from the Bible, they never did it. Never achieved it. Now the Messiah is going to come and do it. Finally. And more. And so it speaks there of good news to the oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming good news, release to the captives. He will take vengeance against his and our enemies. He will comfort the mourning and sorrowful and make them glad. He will make the weak strong. He'll rebuild and renew the ruins and the devastations of city and land. He'll bring harmony and blessing between the races. He will give honour to the shamed, riches to the poor, overcome wrong and give justice to all. He will dress people for a marriage feast, and He will cause a superabundance of growth and a superabundant harvest. This is what the Messiah is going to do. This is the Jubilee. He's going to bring it about. and the Messiah does this to his people, and it makes them do likewise to all other people. Brings this jubilee. That is what you and I here in Golden Grove are to do in Golden Grove. Bring jubilee to the community. You see, he's not just fixing up our bit of sin and healing us spiritually, although he does that. No, what he is healing is planet Earth. He's building a new society. He's healing and renewing all humanity and the world. This is jubilee on steroids. Now, that would be a heck of a headline right now, wouldn't it? Healing planet Earth. Healing all relationships. Healing all lives. Well, who is this mystery Messiah? Well, we would recall that this passage in Isaiah 61 was the first passage that Jesus preached on, was his first sermon, Luke chapter 4. And he reads this passage, of course, or the first part of it, and then he says, today, folks, in your hearing, it's just been fulfilled. He is the Messiah. The one who's doing this, God, the baby born at Bethlehem at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. How is he going to bring that jubilee? Well, in verse 3, we hear a phrase repeated three times. To provide for those who mourn in Zion and give them a garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. A mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Instead of, three times. In other words, he is going to put something in our stead that we don't already have. He is going to take what is ours and he is going to give us something completely new and different in its place. So he doesn't just cover up our pain and our sorrow and our suffering, you know, put it under the carpet. No, he takes it away and he gives us an entirely new garment of healing and joy. And someone has called this the great exchange. The great exchange. And what that means is that Jesus takes from us what is ours, and he gives to us what is his. So what do we have to give him, to give Jesus? Our sin, our guilt, our shame, our brokenness, our suffering, our disintegration in all parts of our life, disintegration unto ashes, as those who wear ashes it speaks of. What's that? Death. You came from dust and to dust you'll return. What does that speak of? It speaks of separation from God, separation from life. That is all our stuff that Jesus takes from us. So that's the first part of the great exchange. What's the second part? What does Jesus have that he can give us? Holiness. Guilt and shame-free status. Spiritual, physical and emotional wholeness. Everything holding together as it should. Resurrection from the dead to eternal life. A new heaven and earth. The most intimate relationship with God our Father. And the possibility of that kind of intimate love with all the people in our lives and world. See, Jesus Christ the Messiah was with us in our suffering in order to take all of our suffering on himself so that you and I can be healed, can be free. That is the great exchange. That is what the Messiah does about it, our suffering. Thirdly, finally, how does that affect our lives? And we can look at that through an example. Firstly, on the micro personal level. Talk to you about our dear friend Graham for a minute. And Graham passed away this week. And Graham died from cancer. But 10 years ago, he had a previous battle with cancer. And it was very serious. This was when we were living in Port Augusta. Graham's from Port Augusta. And very serious, he had a major operation. And Graham, like he did to the end, had a simple and deep trust in Jesus. And there was much prayer surrounded his previous experience with cancer. As I said, it was a very risky operation, weren't sure what was going to happen. Much prayer by Graham, much prayer by the church family and all of his family and friends. And during the time that Graham was recovering from the operation in hospital, he'd got to know the chaplain there and met a few times with him, and the chaplain was with him talking with him and prayed with him at one point. And as they were praying, Graham had a vision of Christ standing alongside the chaplain as he was praying for him. The chaplain afterwards didn't know anything about this. But he had a vision of Christ standing there. And Graham knew that he was held by Christ and that he was okay. And out of that whole experience, Graham was healed of that cancer. Disappeared. What he eventually had recently was a completely different new thing. So he was healed, and it was just a wonderful gift and a wonderful celebration. Now, 10 years later, with his recent experience with cancer, it was incredibly quick. Graham was sitting at my dining table, was about 5 or 6 weeks ago, and we were laughing about how good the crayfish was that he brought from Robe. He'd just been visiting Robe, and a very well-suited wine to go with it. And I reckon it was the next week that Graham suffered the pain, went to the doctor, had the scan, and discovered that what he had was very advanced. That's, as I say, within a few weeks. And so quite a shock. And this time around, there was just as much trust in Jesus as the first time around, on Graham's part and those of his family and friends, just as much prayer. And Jesus was just as much present with him as his Redeemer and as his Shepherd holding him. As we read last week in Isaiah 40 of the Messiah there, as the Shepherd gathering up the little broken lambs and carrying them right close to his heart. And that was what was happening in these past few weeks and days. And Graham was just assured that he was absolutely okay. And the family, I was talking to them last Sunday, about a day before he passed. He was in an incredibly peaceful state. And talking with them about all, he still gave them instructions like he did throughout his lifetime, telling them what to do, but in love. And great peace. He died. Now he is really healed. Now he is really healed. When Graham was first diagnosed, he knew this would be a special Christmas, much more special than he was bargaining on. He's with Jesus, face to face. And what does it tell us in Revelation 21? Heard a loud voice saying, "See, the home of God is with men and women. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he'll wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." Healing. And that's an example of Jesus healing on the micro personal level. Now just a brief one on the macro interracial, international level. Friday night we were at Playford Uniting Church and they had their annual community wonderful, full written in capital letters, wonderful Christmas celebration for the community. Where they have amazing food from all quarters of the world and they have amazing stage performances featuring people from several different continents in the world, because Playford is an incredibly a mixed cultural and ethnic area, much more than we do have here in Golden Grove. And so there were lots of African people there, lots of Asian people, lots of Aboriginal people and lots of Anglo people too. And it was an amazing celebration with an amazing spirit there, a real spirit of celebration. And what they were celebrating was Jesus Christ, the healer of the human race. And there was joy there. I tell you what, that was a jubilee. There was a banquet, a foretaste of jubilee there. And that's just like in the new heaven and earth. We can also read that in Revelation 21 toward the end of the chapter there. It speaks about the new heaven and the new earth and the city where all of God's people dwell. And it says they will bring into it the glory of all of the nations. What that means is all the different cultures of every nation on earth are going to come into the kingdom of God and be a part of the true worship of Jesus Christ forever. So that's how that's affecting our lives. Jesus with us in our suffering. And just in conclusion, jubilee. What we need to do is jubilee the Golden Grove community. And it could be an American verb, I'm not sure. Could it be a verb to jubilee? You and me are to make it jubilee where we live and love and work. It's interesting, in Luke 4, when Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, he stops at verse 2b. It's a year of the favour of the Lord. He stops before it goes on to the year of vengeance of our God. Why? New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says that the day of vengeance is in the future. It's yet to come. There's the final great day of judgment, when all will be judged whether or not they believed and received Christ's saving grace. But that's not yet. We're in between the time of the Messiah's first coming and his second coming, and in that time, we who believe in Jesus Christ are to live according to the principles of Jubilee that Israel never fulfilled. Well, we're to do it in Christ. Do that now in faith, in every bit of our day-to-day lives. Live out that incredible spirit of Jubilee. And we'll see us live it out more and more, and we'll see it extend into and change the lives of people in the Golden Grove community. And we'll see people hunger for it, and they'll come to it and they'll take hold of it. In faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, make our world more and more the year of Jubilee, in great anticipation of the fullness of it in the new heaven and the new earth which is coming. Across all divides, make it Jubilee today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've known so much of your goodness in our lives, and yet again and again in your word, you give us glimpses of the fullness of your goodness and generosity and grace. It's captured in that Old Testament direction about the year of Jubilee, what it was to be, what it was to express. We thank you for the blessed foretaste you've given to us of that in all dimensions of our suffering. It's actually brought your joy into our suffering and transfigured our joy, our suffering. Father, help us to take hold of that, live in it more and more, hold it out to our community, and let us see people who don't know that joy, who don't know your healing and their suffering, let them come and take hold of it and know it. To your glory we pray. Amen.